Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We are reading tonight chapter 10, verses 23, the second half of 23 through verse 33. Again, if you'll listen to the Lord's word. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me." Cornelius said, "Four days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who was also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" This is the Lord's word. Would you bow with me and let's ask for his blessing. Again, our Father, we come to you this evening thanking you again for the truth of these hymns that we have been able to sing, the privilege it is to gather as your people, to set apart this day as you have commanded, and then to bring the day in worshiping you and also to see the day out, likewise worshiping you. Well, Father, we have gathered together this evening much in the same way that Cornelius's family and friends gathered. We have gathered this evening, Father, to hear from you. Would you bless your word, please? Would you send your spirit to be upon us, this servant and these your people, for those who join us in this building and those who may be joining us from afar. And we ask, Father, that Jesus Christ be lifted up. We pray for wisdom, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears now to hear, and that you would increase your kingdom and increase your glory across this land. And Father, we pray that again you would do a mighty work in this land, that you would be merciful to us to turn our hearts to the Lord Jesus. We do humbly ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are again in chapter 10, looking at how the Gentiles came to have a place in the church alongside the Jews. Actually, it's quite an involved chapter, isn't it? Because we sit here and we camp out and we see the Lord working first with a Gentile and then with Peter and how he's bringing them together. We see it's a very intricate chapter. And the chapter here records a history, but it is not merely a record of historic events, that is, places, people, and occurrences, events, but really how God has moved through places, people, and events to bring about the fulfillment of his promise, which we have read about in Genesis 17. Again, listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3. He says, "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer." And Peter would say in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, that this promise was for you and your children, and listen, and for all who are far off. The same words that Paul would later use in Ephesians 2. He says, "For you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." So the promise of salvation, again, was not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. And we have mentioned several times, and I hope that this stays with us, that while these things started with the Jews, it was never intended only for the Jews. And I think that's a very significant point to hold on to, that it was the Gentiles have been welcomed in. to this thing that was primarily started among the Jews. So when we go to the Old Testament, right, you hear people make, again, these distinctions between, well, I'm a New Testament type of Christian. Well, technically, you're not. You're an Old Testament type of Christian. And everything in the Old Testament is pointing forward to Christ, and it's fulfilled in Christ, and we see the outworking of what the Lord has done in the New Testament. But we're all sitting here today. Why? Because God made a promise that he was going to redeem his people, and you are part of that. Think about that. When he took Abraham outside and said, look up at the sky, count those stars if you can. And you say, count those stars? Well, there's too many to count. Do you realize that those stars, and astronomers tell us, right, that there's 10 to the 22nd power, there's billions of galaxies, and in each galaxy there's billions of stars. And you say, that's a number too large for anyone to wrap their minds around. And this is precisely the point, that among those stars there were Gentiles. Your names were in those stars, so to speak. You were numbered in that way. That's when God set his love upon you. That's when he determined before the foundation of the world to care for you. So what is occurring here in chapter 10, and I think by the sheer detail that Luke goes into, I believe it's not an easy thing that we see unfolding. There are walls that have to be brought down. Divisions and obstacles must be overcome for the Gentiles to be brought into the church. And so he records here for his readers what that actually it would take nothing less than an act of God to accomplish the Gentiles coming into the church. So we are shown through these two visions that God has spoken both to Cornelius through his angel, and then secondly that God spoke to Peter through the vision of the sheet coming down from heaven. Remember that the sheet was filled with all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And Peter heard a voice saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And after saying, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Interesting that that would even be his response. What would you do if you saw a vision and you heard a voice saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat? I'd want to think that I would say, yes, Lord. But he says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. I think this has revealed to us how conscientious Peter was in being a Jew. He understands what it would mean for him to eat things that would be defiled. And we are told that the voice came to him a second time saying, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And we're told that this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken back up into the sky. Clearly, God was moving Cornelius to seek out Peter, and also preparing Peter to be open to ministering to the Gentiles. Now, woven into this chapter, and it's a very interesting passage we're looking at tonight, woven into this passage, all around the sovereign actions of our God, is the necessity and responsibility of men to obey what the Lord has instructed. God is not only sovereign over the end, but he is also sovereign over the means to the end. So if you think about it like this, why do we pray? If God already knows, why do we pray? And anyone? Why? Because he tells us to pray, right? And if God already knows who he's going to save, if he's already chosen us before the foundation of the world, why do we evangelize? Because he commands us to evangelize, doesn't he? He says, go and be my witness. Why do we speak? If things are already determined, if things are already established, why do we speak to matters? Why do we engage like an Esther or a Mordecai in our culture? If God already knows these things, what's the answer? Because he tells us to. It's not rocket science. And yet, this is oftentimes we go, well, it's already predetermined. So what's the point? Point is, and we've mentioned this before, is each of us will stand before the Lord and give an account on that final day, won't we? You knew what I said, and yet you said, why do it? Well, I told you why you should do it. I told you that you should do it. So we obey the Lord. And so even in here, even in this passage, as we look at this, we see that the Lord has dealt with Cornelius, he's dealt with Peter, he's bringing them together. For instance, when the Lord appears to Cornelius through this angel, he commands him to send these three men to go find Peter. Go and do this. Go and find this man living at Simon the Tanner's house. There's a man named Simon who's also called Peter. Bring him here. And then secondly, when he reveals himself to Peter, or he shows Peter this vision, we are told that the Spirit spoke to Peter saying, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." So here then, we have in verse 23, the first part of verse 23, we have the beginning of this convergence where we read, "So he," that is Peter, "invited them in and gave them lodging." This is the beginning, but it's certainly not the end. You know, for some people it would be enough, right? Well, we just coexist peacefully, right? We share the same space. And there is this thought, even in our culture today, and to some extent in a civil realm, we have to share space with people of different beliefs. But you notice that's not the end goal here with the church or with the gospel. I want you to notice this. Very significant point. What is Peter supposed to do? The Spirit, the Lord, is not interested in just getting them to show hospitality to Gentiles. It doesn't stop here. In fact, the whole story as it progresses is about bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Friends, listen, the mission of the church is not to just get along with our neighbors. You understand that? The goal of the church is to advance the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We stop short when we're only interested in playing nice. We should not make that our goal. Our goal is to love them and to lead them to Jesus Christ. And that's where we see this passage of Acts 10 heading. Now, like I said, it would be a very helpful thing as we look at the second half of verse 23 through verse 33, it'd be very nice if we could just skip to verse 34. And just get right on to the good stuff, the Gentiles hearing about the gospel. And yet, when we come to verse 23 through verse 33, it's a little bit like watching a man and a woman meet for the first time on a blind date. There's just a real awkwardness. Even studying the passage, there's all these little things that are going on. There's awkwardnesses and strange things that occur. And it makes me think that, as again, the bigger picture is how the Gentiles are brought alongside the Jews to inhabit the church. Wouldn't it be nice if everything was just really neat and clean? But isn't this what ministry is? It's about dealing with awkward and messy things. It's never easy. And you know what? In seminary, no one told me that. No one ever said ministry is full of ups and downs and hardships and awkwardnesses and all these sorts of things. This is ministry. What we see taking place in verse 23 through 33 is ministry. They're doing new things. This is what obeying the Lord entails. There is difficulties. There is awkwardness. There is sacrificial service that abounds. Here then, Luke continues on this theme of how the Gentiles come to have place in the church alongside of the Jews, and how the Lord's servants demonstrated a humble willingness to obey in order to bring it about. Again, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men come together for the advance of the kingdom of God. Would you be involved in ministry? And guess what, friends? You must step away from that which is comfortable and easy. And you must enter it like the Lord Jesus and step into sacrifice. That's the Lord calls us to this. And I'm telling you, if you only target the people you find lovely, you will never target anyone. And this passage is rife with uncomfortableness, as we will see. Notice first, a willingness to deal with the awkward situations. "And on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." Look at Peter's obedience. And notice this, that in verses 13, 20, and 23, we find the same phrase. In the Greek, it's the same word, anistemi, which means to get up. Here we see in verse 13, notice this, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Then in verse 20, the Spirit is saying to Peter, "But get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings." That is, without hesitation, without discriminations. And then in verse 23b, we are told, "On the next day, he," Peter, "got up and went away." Peter is being told, and we are being told in this passage, that Peter is supposed to get up, and Peter actually does so. In other words, "Peter, I don't want you to be passive about what I'm telling you to do now. I don't want you to drag your feet, and I don't want you to be careless or uncaring, unfeeling towards these people now that I'm sending you to." He is not to be passive in regard to what the Lord has told him. And what we find him doing is precisely what the Lord has told him to do. Again, a wonderful example of what a servant is to be. My friends, if God told you to do something that was something you were not used to doing, that was something out of your comfort, would you do it? You might say, "Well, yes, if I heard him tell me something to do, I would do it." Well, let me just challenge you with this. You understand that his audible command to Peter is no more authoritative than his written commands to us, right? That we should all, when we see what the Lord says in his word, a servant of Christ says, "Yes, Lord." This is the exact thing we see with Peter, is a man who, and I hope to make the case in a little bit, but I believe that while he is obeying the Lord, remember his initial reaction to the vision and to the voice that told him to kill and eat was, uh-uh. He is conscientious. When you were a child and your parents taught you to do something and it stuck with you, now that you're older, does your parents, your father's, your mother's voice come to your head and say, "Don't do that"? Does anyone regulate themselves that way? I still do. There are certain things I don't do because my father told me, "You don't do that." Okay. Now think of Peter growing up as a little Jewish boy and his mother saying, "Peter, don't go there. Don't go over there. That's where those Gentiles are. You stay away from them." "Yes, Mama." He would say, he's conscientious. He's a conscientious Jew. And I would imagine that there are things that Peter would want to drag his feet on. And yet, here the Lord told him to do something. And what we find immediately is that he is obedient to the voice of the Lord. And I would say to you, friends, that when the Lord commands us to do something in his word, whatever that command, whatever that instruction regarding our behavior, our attitudes, what we should and should not prize, that we ought to be as quick to obey as Peter was to obey the Lord. Even though we don't hear it audibly, we read of it, and it is just as authoritatively the Lord's word. The fact that the Lord commanded it didn't mean that obedience would mean an ease of comfort. Ministry to others is awkward. It is time-consuming. It is sacrificial. And we have no greater example of this very thing than the Lord. Sometimes we want ministry, but we're not willing to lay down our life to do it. You can't have it that way. That's not it. And let me say, before you may be tempted to say, where you may be tempted to feel sorry for yourself. And I see this oftentimes with ministers, and I myself have been guilty of this. "Poor me, look how much I suffer." We need to stop saying things like that. You understand, it's a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus. It's a privilege. And none of us ought to say, "Poor me, I have to go serve the Lord." Do you not know, I had a professor who said this, we give to the Lord with spoonfuls. and he heaps back upon us in the shovelfuls. The Lord's not blind to the things we do or how we serve or how we give, even when nobody else notices. So Peter, he's not poor Peter. He's blessed Peter. He's Peter the blessed because he is willing to listen to the Lord and to follow and do what the Lord has told him. So Peter went. He goes with the three men who Cornelius had sent. He goes with them from Joppa to go meet Cornelius in Caesarea. And he takes with him some brethren from Joppa. Again, and we'll find this out more as we go into chapters 11 and on. Peter takes with them circumcised brethren from the church in Joppa, totaling a number of six men. He grabs up six men, six circumcised men, believers in the Lord, and says, "Hey, can you come with me to Joppa or to Caesarea? There's some. I'll have to explain it on the way because you won't believe me when I tell you what's happening." So he takes these, and some believe that these men will serve as witnesses to the church of the things that were about to unfold. And I think that's a very possible, very probable idea. So on the following day, they have traveled 30 miles on foot. Peter and his traveling companions, six of them, and the three men from Cornelius all arrive back in Caesarea. Meanwhile, now Luke flips us back over to Cornelius. It has been several days since he sent two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who were his personal attendants. Cornelius is eager to meet Peter and to hear whatever it is that Peter has to say to him. Now remember this too, that Cornelius is a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. And we are told, now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Some figured, how did Cornelius know to wait? Well, I want you to remember, he was a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. You know, and I thought about my father in this. He knew how many steps it took from the front door to the mailbox. He knew exactly how many steps it was to the grocery store around his house. He could tell you within seconds how long it should take you, considering the speed limit and weather conditions and everything else, whether you've got a blister on your toe. He could tell you how long it would take to do something. And people say, how does this man know this? I'm telling you, I think he's like my dad. I think he was the kind of guy who understood. I sent them at this time. They should be arriving at such and such an hour down in Joppa, and they will cut to the chase, and they will bring Peter back first thing in the morning, and we will see them about this time. So Cornelius is actually waiting for Peter and his companions to come back to him. He's eager to hear the message that Peter is going to bring, but not only for himself, but is eager for his relatives and close friends to hear it as well. Does he know what the message is to be? He does not. Does he know that it is the gospel? I don't believe he does know. Why would he invite all these people then? Why would he invite them? I believe that Cornelius here is a model of faith. He's one who has assembled many people, verse 27 tells us, from among his family and friends to hear a message that he has not first previewed. Who does these sorts of things? Who invites a whole bunch of people over to his house? Hey, come on over. Peter's going to bring a message to us. What's it about? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what it's about. But I know this. When I was praying at the ninth hour, an angel appeared to me. An angel from God. And he told me that I should ask for Peter. I think this is a marvelous picture of faith. Peter had a message, and it was a message that the angel said that Peter was to bring. And the angel who challenges Cornelius with this, who tells Cornelius what to do, remember, the angel is God's angel. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who loves and blesses his people. Does it really matter what the message is? Let me ask you that. Does it matter what? I don't believe it does. I don't believe it does because it's coming from the Lord. So you think of Samuel when he says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." You find here that there is a willingness and an openness on the part of Cornelius. Look, I don't know what the message is going to be, but I know it must be something great because the angel told me to ask for Peter, and Peter is coming I've sent my servants to go get Peter, and they should be coming back soon. It doesn't matter, because the message comes from the Lord. So we see here in Cornelius this beautiful eagerness, this beautiful zeal, that he has a love for his family and friends, and he wants them to hear whatever this message might be. But in his zeal, he also gives unwarranted worship. And we see this. Again, a devout man, he has had a tremendous experience. He is hyped up. He has been contemplating this fellow, Peter, for the past few days, and the message he is going to bring. So it would not surprise us, should not surprise us, to read that when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Now, this word worship is also translated in some of your versions as reverenced. I don't think reverence is the proper word, and I'll tell you why. Because of Peter's reaction. Now, in that culture, again, a person might fall down, they would bow, they would do something that would demonstrate a reverence. But I think there's more to this than just meets the eye. Cornelius actually falls down. One commentator said, "It is not surprising that Cornelius should have supposed him to be more than a mere man or even a divine person. Cornelius is told to send for Peter. Peter must be something extra special, right? He must be something great." So Cornelius falls down and worships. It is not an uncommon thing, friends, to do this with those who bring the Lord's word. If you've ever come to faith under somebody who led you to the Lord, you think they walk on water. You think they're the next best thing to the Lord Jesus themselves. And they might be due some unwarranted exaltation or some worship. We don't do this. We don't bow down in front of people physically, but we oftentimes place them above other men and hold them in such high esteem that they can do no wrong, and we follow them, and we end up not following Christ. My friends, I want to caution you with this, and this is just as an aside. Your allegiance is to be to Jesus Christ and not to any man. And not that anyone, I think, is in danger of worshiping me. Please don't. I am just a man. I am. Ask my wife. She can tell you. Oh, no. He's regular. You shouldn't worship him. But this happens routinely in churches where we exalt a minister and act as if, well, this man's great. And then how do you know that it's become idolatry? Because the moment they disappoint you, you find the back door and you're gone. That demonstrates something, that your heart and your attitude was way too much into that individual and not nearly enough into Jesus Christ. Cornelius falls down and worships Peter. On one hand, I understand it. He's been waiting for Peter to come. The angel has said, "Grab Peter. Peter's the greatest thing this man has ever witnessed in his life, barring this vision that he saw." And so when he comes, he falls down. He falls down and worships, really in blind zeal. And what we see now is a beautiful, beautiful picture. What do you do when somebody falls down and wants to worship you and thinks you can do no wrong? Do you correct them? Or do you say, this is kind of nice. I kind of like having this power and authority. Sadly, many people do. They say, ooh, this is a pretty decent gig. I'm going to keep this one going for as long as I can. Right? Peter doesn't do that. It speaks to his integrity, but I believe it also speaks to the lesson that he has learned from the Lord regarding what he should be looking at Jews and Gentiles, how he should be viewing people. We see here that after Cornelius falls down, notice, Peter raised him up. He falls down, and Peter raises him up and says, "Stand up, I too am just a man. I too am just a man." He does a really excellent thing. He has just learned from the Lord that he must not make distinctions between Jew and Gentile. And my friends, where God shows no partiality, neither should we. Where God shows no partiality, neither should we. Again, James warns about it, right, in his epistle. Someone wealthy comes into the church and you say, oh, well, come here and sit in the best seats. But a poor man walks in and you say, well, sit over there, right? We make sinful distinctions between ourselves. And Peter doesn't do that. Peter has the opportunity to feed his flesh, right? Remember, he was one of the ones who argued about who's the greatest. Here's a great opportunity for someone else to think, to agree with me that I'm the greatest. He doesn't do it. We find a real humility here in Peter, and a real a beautiful picture where he says, stand up, I too am just a man. Not for a second, Cornelius. I am a Jew. You are a Gentile. We, neither of us, are any different. Peter raised him up and said, stand up, I too am just a man. No man is to receive the worship of another man. We are all just men. That's it. We are all just men whose breath of life is in our nostrils. That's a healthy place to be if we can remember that. And you know, you might think, well, aren't we supposed to respect the minister? In as far as I bring the word of God, esteem that word. When I come out of the pulpit, and by the way, what does a Berean do? Paul, we respect you, but we're just making sure that you're telling us the truth as we compare you against the scriptures. That's the way you ought to approach me. And you are not to treat me above anyone else, or treat other people beneath as though they're less important. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for the sinner, and he gives gifts to men, and because those gifts are important. Idolatry is a huge problem in the church, and here we see Peter nipping it in the bud. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Where those would say, Peter was the first pope, kiss my ring, Cornelius. There's none of that going on. Peter won't have it. Jesus Christ was worshipped, and he allowed it for good reason. He's 100% God and 100% man. But Peter, I'm just a man. Get up, stop this. It is not the apostle himself which is the blessing to come. Peter does not tolerate it and does not allow Cornelius to remain in this delusion. Peter is not more important than Cornelius, and Cornelius is not less important than Peter, even though he is a Gentile. We are each of us beggars, all in need of the same thing, the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So as we begin to look at this, we are shown here, on the part of each man, a willingness to deal with awkward and uneasy situations. Necessary awkwardness must be undergone for the sake of the Gentiles to be brought into an assembly primarily of Jews. And I would argue, friends, as well, that if we are to do ministry in the church, a necessary awkwardness must be travailed in order to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. We must put ourselves in those precarious places where I'm not comfortable with this at all, but I will do it out of obedience to the Lord. Then notice, secondly, verses 27 through 29, we see a willingness to receive instruction from the Lord and to humbly obey. This focuses more on Peter himself. Again, listen to this. As he talked with him, that is, as Peter talked with Cornelius, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent me. Here Cornelius has invited all his relatives, or many of his relatives, and his close friends. Again, he is eager for all of them, and eager himself to hear the message that Peter has for them. As they talk, Peter enters Cornelius' house, and we are told that he found many people assembled together. Here is Peter, his six companions, the Jews, who are Jews, from the church in Joppa, and they enter into a room with all these Gentiles. This is a big deal. It's a significant event and one I imagine was fairly uncomfortable for Peter and the others. Why? Because they've never done this before. I tried to think of something that was close to that, and it was when I went to Burma, and I was in the chief city of Yangon. And as I was standing there talking to a Muslim man, I looked around, and right across the street from me was a mosque. And then as I looked closer around, I was surrounded on all sides by a bunch of Muslims, and wearing their white caps and their white robes and their little wire glasses, looking at me, and if looks could kill. And I thought to myself, what in the world am I doing in Burma? I was uncomfortable, to say the least. I didn't know what to expect. We were in the height of the Iran war. Peter's never done this before. And as we considered several weeks back, Peter is a conscientious Jewish man. Even being a believer in Christ, he still, to this point, lived like a Jew, observing laws regarding things that are clean or unclean, paying attention to dietary restrictions and fabrics and washings. He says to this assembly, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is, that is, contrary to God's law, for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him." His words initially sound a little condescending, even insulting, almost like he said, "I'm here against my better judgment. I wouldn't normally do something like this." Remember, Cornelius's household and Cornelius feared God. They were not unfamiliar with Jewish regulations and laws. So there's this awkward moment where Peter steps in, and these other men who are Jews with Peter all step in, and they're surrounded by all these Gentiles sitting there. And everyone goes, "Well, this is awkward. This is really weird." Why? Because Jews were unable to socialize with Gentiles because of the Jewish laws on table fellowship. The Jews could only recognize those who were converts to Judaism. Cornelius was not a convert. He was a God-fearing man. He was a devout man, but he was not a Jewish convert. The Jews would not purchase food from a Gentile for fear of contamination, and the Jews would not set foot in the home of a Gentile. The Jews, Peter and his cohorts, knew that, and the Gentiles who were exposed to Judaism, they also knew it. So here they are, everyone's looking at each other like, "We don't do things like this." Simon Kistemacher says this, "From infancy, every Jew has been told that being in the house of a Gentile and eating with him constitutes a violation of Jewish law." Both Jews and these Gentiles realize that what is occurring is not done ever. So before Peter can do or say anything else, he must first address the elephant in the room, that awkward social religious stigma that will be the unspoken focus of the attention of everyone else in the room. And so you can imagine themselves asking this question, "Peter, if you, being a Jew, cannot socialize with, eat with, step foot in our houses, what and why are you here? Why is Peter there in their midst?" And Peter states, it isn't permissible, at least it hasn't been up until now. And then he says this, "And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Literally, God had shown Peter in the vision of the sheet that he was not supposed to call anything unclean. Again, in verse 15, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Peter is not to make these distinctions any longer between Jew and Gentile. Understand that heaven's citizenship or citizenry is made up of men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation. God has shown me this. Now I am not to differentiate between people anymore, between Jews and Gentiles. That's the bottom line. God has shown me this. And that's the way we need to look at this. Concluding with these words, "That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for." Friends, I want you to notice that again, Peter humbly obeys the Lord, showed him what he should and should not be doing. He made this plain to Peter, what his attitude should be, and Peter humbly learns and changes. Peter grows. The Lord has revealed to him. Peter doesn't hold on to the past, which I would imagine would have been a temptation for him. He doesn't hold on to his upbringing. He doesn't dig in his heels and say, I'm not changing. Rather, we find in Peter a tremendous humility that what the Lord has shown me, I will do. That's what the Lord calls us to as Christians, right? No Christian should say, well, now I've come to the Lord and now I've arrived. Oh, no. Remember the carpenters? You've only just begun, or we've only just begun this thing, right? The walk of a Christian is one that should be constant growth. And this, the Lord is moving with Peter very gently and exposing him to things and showing him how he ought to be approaching these Gentiles. He doesn't hold on to the past. What did it take for the Jews to be brought into the church? But a servant, like Peter, humbling himself and growing in his understanding of the will of the Lord and a willingness to obey it. And then finally, it took a humility to be willing to hear the word on the part of the Gentiles. Again, listen to verses 30 through 33, and we are going to wrap this up very quickly here. Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. Behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Peter asked this question, for what reason have you sent me? Or so I ask, for what reason you have sent me? He is there because of what the Lord showed him, but it remains unclear to him as to why he has been sent for. And Cornelius answers Peter's question by giving him a recap of the events of what had happened that started this whole ball rolling. And notice the angel said to Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. This is a little troubling, because if you initially read it, you might be tempted to think Cornelius is being a good guy and God is blessing his obedience. Cornelius is entitled to this because he's been giving alms to the Jews and he's been praying. But in actuality, Cornelius has done nothing to merit God's favor, but has already tasted of the grace of God. And this is why he is praying to God, and this is why he has such regard. The Lord is moving upon him, and the Lord has brought him to life. And Peter is to be sent for because Peter has a message to bring to him regarding Jesus Christ. So Cornelius says, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, he says, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. As in Peter, we see in Cornelius a great humility. Notice that Cornelius, this man who is a powerful Roman man, a wealthy man, a man who's got all his friends and family around, falls down to worship, and this Jewish man says to him, get up, stand up, I am just a man. You don't worship me. Right? And he takes correction beautifully. He acknowledges, even here, Peter's kindness to come, and then says, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. My friends, humility, knowing that he has not arrived, knowing that the Lord means both he and his family and friends great good, and that the Lord has brought Peter to them to bring the message they need to hear, knowing all of these things, notice what he does with it. He doesn't shun it. Rather, his ears are itching to hear what the Lord has to say. To benefit from the Lord and his word, requires a necessary humility, doesn't it? It requires a necessary humility. We find this in Cornelius. I have found that it is next to impossible to help anyone or to direct anyone who is not willing to listen. And I think the thing that has struck me about these verses, being sandwiched as they are between the visions, the movements of the Spirit, and then Peter preaching the gospel, is that there's this tremendous humility on the part of Peter and also on the part of Cornelius, that they're going to submit to the Lord and they're going to do what they need to do. But without that humility, we don't serve. And without that humility, we refuse to be blessed by the word that is brought. And so as we close this out, I would ask you to consider these two things, because here, again, the overarching picture is that of ministry to the Gentiles and how they are brought in. Peter has to humble himself and say, they're no longer considered unclean. I can go to them and I can eat a sandwich with them and I can visit with them in their house and I must tell them about Jesus Christ. And then the Gentiles saying, I haven't arrived and I can't arrange my life. I can't clean up my life. I can't deliver myself. And here's this man coming to tell me how I can be saved, how I can be delivered from my sin and the judgment to come. And they both are humble and they are both listening. But ministry always comes to a screeching halt when we're not in obedience to the Lord, to obey him, the things he has said. And if our hearts are so full of pride that we're unwilling to listen. In this instance, we see a beautiful humility of men trusting the Lord. Cornelius saying, speak to us. I want to hear what the Lord has to say because I want to be obedient to my God. So in closing, pray for humility. Please, pray for humility for yourself and for the church. What good is lost when we refuse to humbly listen to the Lord's word? And pray for a humility for our culture. Ironic that we're going through this passage and our culture celebrates Pride Month. No one will instruct me or tell me what I can do. Yes, they can. And you will obey to your benefit, or you will suffer because you were stiff-necked against the Lord. But pray for humility for our culture. And I hate to think of what it might take to bring about a humility, but we know if the Lord should bring a humility to us, a hardship that would break us, this could be a good thing as it prepares us to hear the truth of the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this night. And again, I thank you for your word and pray that you would create in us hearts that are humble, that are quiet, that listen. Hearts, Father, that can take correction. Hearts that can that are desirous and eager to hear your word and all you have to say. Father, we also pray that we would in humility consider others as better than ourselves, that we would not look down upon others and think that they are beneath us, but that we would recognize, Father, that together we are all the same, just as messed up, beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. Father, would you please bless this congregation and bless your church across this land, that we would be humble in knowing, Lord, that we did nothing to deserve your mercies, your kindnesses, but we have them because you are a God of great mercy and compassion upon the sinner. We thank you for this evening, O Father, and I pray that your blessing be upon your word, and may it, Father, go forward and advance your kingdom. I do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.